Good morning. It's a beautiful Lord's Day to be with you. We're glad that you're here, especially glad to see Austin and Ansley visiting with us today. We have been studying in the book of Acts. We're going to continue with that this morning, looking at Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 10. What we see here in Acts chapter 9 is that we see a couple of miracles that are performed by the Apostle Peter. In chapter 9, starting in verse 32, where we left off last week, it says, As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you, get up and roll up your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And so throughout this ninth chapter of Acts, we've been looking at Saul, later will be known as Paul, but who had become a disciple of Christ. And we noted how he had been baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Saul was run out of Damascus and in Jerusalem as the Jews tried to kill him for preaching Jesus as the Messiah. But here the focus shifts back to Peter and as we look at the next couple of chapters here. And Peter here is traveling about the region and comes to the saints who lived in the city of Lydda. And this man named Aeneas, who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years, he simply tells him to get up and make his bed, and he gets up. And, of course, the effect of that miracle is going to be very significant, because the people that lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord based on what they saw. So a brief account here of what we see Peter able to do, but it's not the only miracle that's going to be listed here in Acts chapter 10 performed by the Apostle Peter. Of course, Tabitha being one that's even more significant when you look at the power of what he did here, starting in verse 36. It says There was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and she gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling all the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, and he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. And so Peter here in Joppa, this disciple named Tabitha was in Joppa and was one that was known for good works. And so that's always been something that stood out to me in this passage, is you would want to be somebody that would be known like her. And the things that she did were very well known by people. And of course, when Peter got there, they were showing Peter the things that she had done for them. But she became ill and died. And the disciples in Joppa sent Peter to come. And Peter sends everybody out of the room. He kneels down and prays and tells her to get up. And she does. She opens her eyes. She saw Peter, and then everybody in Joppa heard about what had happened, and many believed on the Lord because of this miracle. So here we are seeing the continuing ministry of those that are preaching the gospel of Christ, and the things that they are preaching are being confirmed by these great works. And certainly this is very verifiable when you look at what Peter had done here. Of course, healing somebody that's lame and telling them to walk is also something verifiable, but raising somebody from the dead certainly is very, very significant as Peter performs this miracle. So that's how we start out here how we end chapter 9, looking at these two miracles that Peter performed as he was preaching the gospel. But one of the more familiar stories to us is the account in Acts chapter 10 of Cornelius. And so in Acts chapter 10, we're introduced to this man in Caesarea named Cornelius. And it starts by saying at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing and gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear and said, "What is it, Lord?" And so we're introduced to this man in Caesarea, Cornelius. He is a centurion of the Italian regiment, and that meant that he was in charge of approximately 300 to 600 soldiers. And so he was a very powerful and influential person in his position. But more significant than his military power, we learn about his character. And certainly his military position would be impressive enough. But what we learn about the character of him is that he is a believer in God. And we might think that sometimes somebody in his position would not be that type of character. But and being in charge of so many Roman soldiers. But he is a believer in God. Verse 2 says that he was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household, and did many charitable deeds for the people and always prayed to God. So this description about Cornelius' spiritual life is very important for us to observe, because what we're going to see about Cornelius is that he is not in a saved state yet, but many today would probably see somebody like Cornelius that was very charitable and did a lot of good deeds and was a devout man and believed in God. And you go through a checklist and check those things off, and people would say, "Well, there's a good God-fearing Christian. There's a good God-fearing man that's obviously in good state, a good state with God." And so he is a very impressive person. But I want to emphasize that a lot of the religious world would teach that somebody that feared the Lord in this way and offered prayers to God would be in the right relationship with God. But obviously he's not, as we see going forward. An angel of the Lord speaks to Cornelius in a vision and tells Cornelius that God has heard his prayers. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So the angel here tells Cornelius, God has seen your acts of charity. He has heard your prayers. They have come up before God as a memorial offering. And so here's what you need to do. And so so what we're seeing here, I'll just call this first section the preparation of Cornelius. You know, Cornelius is being prepared to hear the gospel. He is a devout man. He's one that we would say is a good moral citizen and believes in God, and he is being prepped for what it is that he's going to be told to do next. So we've got Cornelius prepared. Now we have to prepare Peter. And so what we're going to see now is Peter being prepared for his part of the equation as the gospel is going to be preached. So, and starting in verse 9, it says, at about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approached the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice came to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And so Peter is in Joppa. He goes up to the household to pray. He's hungry, wants something to eat, and meals being prepared. He goes into a trance, and he sees the sheet being let down from heaven. Arrives Peter, kill and eat. And so you can imagine that a Jewish person seeing that all kinds of unclean animals, and they would be told to kill and eat, that this would not be something that they would respond to. Okay, well, I'll do that. Peter says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to eat anything common or unclean. But the voice tells Peter three times, what God has made clean, you must not call common. And so after the three times, the object was taken back up into heaven, and we have Peter wondering what this vision meant. And I know from time to time, you know, we may have dreams, and they're crazy, and we wake up and wonder, you know, wonder that, what that meant. And probably didn't mean anything. It was just a crazy dream. But this was not just any normal dream. This was a vision from God. This was something that God was, we're going to see, is teaching Peter a lesson. And I want you to think about this, and just a little side point here. When we talk about how the Scriptures teach us, we see that the Scriptures teach us by command, and we are specifically told to do something. And we also see that we do things by example. We come together on the first day of the week because we see the example of those in the New Testament that did that. But what another way that we learn from the Scriptures is we reach a conclusion based on the facts that are there. And what you're going to see with Peter is that he reaches a conclusion about some things. So keep that in your mind. Based on this vision, Peter was not specifically told what this vision meant, but he figured it out. And I want you to see that as we go through here. So Peter is thinking about this vision, and the men who had been sent by Cornelius arrive at the door, asking if Peter was staying there. The Spirit tells Peter to go downstairs and accompany the men without doubting, for God had sent them. So Peter does that. Verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. And so the explanation to Peter is that Cornelius is a God-fearing man, and we are here because you were the one that's supposed to tell us what it is that we need to hear. And let's go ahead and read on. It says, the next day Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up, stand up. He said, I am only a man myself. The next day, while talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against the law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you have sent for me? Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shiny clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. So the men here told Peter about Cornelius and told Peter that he's a God-fearing man, a good reputation, not only among the Gentiles, but among the Jews. Cornelius has a good reputation. And so when Peter comes to Cornelius' house, we see that Cornelius has gathered all his relatives and close friends together to hear the message that Peter was bringing. One thing that's interesting to me is when Cornelius tells Peter what it was that happened to him, he gets it dead on, doesn't he? That he tells him exactly what it was that happened and exactly what it was that was said to him, in, even in the detail of saying that I called for you, Simon, the one who's called Peter, and where you're staying. So Peter comes to the house, and Cornelius immediately falls down at Peter's feet and worships him. But Peter picks him up and says, stand up, for I'm also a man. And Peter is not going to take this worship. And that's interesting, because a lot of people today do tend to worship Peter, or put Peter in a position that he is not. But he was just a man. And he did not demand or deserve any worship or titles. And we need to remember that. Just as an aside here, if Peter did not demand or deserve any worship, does Randy deserve any of that as a preacher? Does any man deserve to be bowed down and worshiped? No. No man does. If Peter didn't deserve it, then there's no other man that deserves such recognition for somebody to fall at his feet and kiss their hand or kiss their ring or give them a special title or elevate that person in any manner. So if the apostles refuse that, there's not any person that should receive that treatment except God Himself. And so Peter goes on to explain that you're aware that we would normally not be associating with you because you're a Gentile, and that it's forbidden for a Jew to do that. However, I have seen a vision in which God has shown me that I must not call any person common or unclean, because I saw this vision and God explicitly told me exactly that this vision means that you're going to go to the house of a Gentile and you're not supposed to call any Gentile common or unclean, and you're supposed to be accepting of them. But you didn't see any of that explanation, did you? But Peter inferred, he figured out what this vision meant, that this vision that I saw had a purpose. And what is happening to me now, this is why that I had this vision. And so this is what you've heard preachers maybe call necessary inference or a logical conclusion. And so sometimes we learn things by seeing things that have a necessary conclusion. And so what we see here is that Peter saw the vision, he figured out what the vision meant, and he told Cornelius that I've been put in this position because I'm not supposed to call you common or unclean. And normally, I would not be in this position and doing this, but God has explained to me what it is I need to do. And so This is the reason that Peter comes without objection. And it's very important to realize that no Jew would have done this. This happened because of what happened to Peter. And so we see a miracle on Cornelius' side as he sees a vision and he's told what to do. And we see this vision that Peter has as well. And so Cornelius goes on and explains the reason why Peter had been called. And now one of the impressive things that we see about Cornelius is not only is Cornelius there, but he's gathered all his household together. And he says, we're just ready to hear what it is that the Lord wants us to know. He says, it is good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Can you think of a better attitude that somebody could have according to the gospel? Is that the attitude that everybody has toward the scriptures? You just open it up and tell me what it says. Let me open it up and whatever it says is what I'm going to do. If it agrees with what I already want to do. No, that's not what Cornelius said. We want to know exactly what it is God wants us to do. And I love this attitude of Cornelius where we're all here together. We all want to know what the Lord has commanded you to tell us. So he's got an open mind, an open heart. And you can infer from his previous life that he is a man that would want to do what God said, because he was a God-fearing man, and now he's going to learn more about what God would have him to do. So Peter goes on and teaches him further. Verse 34, when Peter began to speak, he said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. And again, what we're seeing here is a real brief description of who it is that Jesus Christ is. Peter did that on the day of Pentecost. We saw Stephen do that when he was preaching, and we get these great little synopsis of history in these different messages. And Peter goes on and says, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one who God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And so you see this concise history that Peter is giving here. You know, Jesus is the one who came preaching and teaching, and he was verified by the Holy Spirit when he was baptized. Yet the Jews killed him anyway, but he died and he was resurrected on the third day. And not everybody saw that, but I saw it, and there are other witnesses who saw it. And I'm testifying to you that this is true, that I have seen the risen Christ, and he's the one through whom you can have remission of sins through his name. And while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So Peter here begins his message by really inferring from his vision the things that Peter said were common and unclean. And God said, don't you call unclean what I have cleansed. And Peter says, I see that God shows no partiality. I see that God shows no favoritism. And he says that in every nation, the person who fears God and does righteousness is accepted by God. And the good news of peace can be proclaimed not only to the sons of Israel, but those outside the nation of Israel. So Peter goes on and teaches that Jesus was anointed by God, and that he had been commanded to teach and preach to the people and make this testimony. So here we see in verse 44 the validation of the Holy Spirit in salvation to the Gentiles. So the Holy Spirit came down on those who heard the message. The believers who accompanied Peter were astounded that this was happening. And so what is happening here? They are speaking in tongues. Where have we seen that before? Well, we saw that in Acts chapter 2. And later on, we'll see Peter testifying to this moment to other Jews. And he'll say, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as it did on us at the beginning. And so the beginning would be going back to Acts chapter 2. You know, the reaction here, you could tell this is not something that happened to everybody. This, the Holy Spirit is not something that... We didn't read that when Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. The eunuch didn't come up out of the water filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking tongues. We don't see that happening anywhere except in Acts chapter 2. And now we see it here in Acts chapter 10. What's the significance of that? Well, the significance is that this is a real big message from God, especially to these Jews that are present. They are amazed by this. They're seeing, they're speaking tongues. And remember what tongues are? They're not. It's not gibberish. It's speaking other languages. It's speaking languages that they didn't know. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. And so they heard Cornelius and his household speaking in tongues and praising God. And they said, oh, well, this is a message from God that they should be accepted. And they have the right to respond to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what happens next? It says, and Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So Peter suggested that they were baptized and said, you know, there will be once a month we do a baptism down here in this river. And, you know, because you're now a Christian, you should, you know, find the opportunity at some point to be baptized. But understand that really doesn't do anything and it doesn't save you, but everybody needs to see that you're going to do that. He said he ordered them to be baptized. He said, surely no one can stand in the way of them being baptized. And so this is saying that this is important. And so this is not any news to us when we have seen all the other examples that we've already seen in the book of Acts. He doesn't tell Cornelius, well, it'd be a good idea, but it's not necessary. No, he tells them, no one should be able to stand in your way of being baptized. And what he's saying is that these Jews are not going to stand in the way of a Gentile and a Gentile's family from obeying the gospel. And here's what you need to do. You need to be baptized. You need to do the same thing that Paul did. You need to do the same thing that the Ethiopian eunuch did. You need to do the same thing that those on the day of Pentecost did. If they wanted forgiveness of sins and to receive what they had been praying about, then they needed to be baptized to receive forgiveness. And Cornelius and his household do respond to that. And so that's what we see here. One thing that's very interesting is we start out with the lesson today talking about a couple of miracles that Peter performed. And the one thing that's very interesting to me is in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul talks about not being ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the word that's translated power in Romans chapter 1, and you probably know this before I even say it, it's the word dunamis, and you've heard this before. Dunamis is the same word that we get dynamite from. It's also a word that is translated many times as miracle or miraculous. And so we start out with a couple of physical miracles here, and then we're talking about the gospel and its power, and the same word translated power here is translated many times as miraculous or miracle. And so when we think about the power of the gospel, it wouldn't be bad to think about it as miraculous, because of it's the same word, and we think about the power that it has to save us. You think about the power that Paul mentions here. It's power for everyone, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we saw exactly when that happened, didn't we? We saw exactly what Paul was talking about happen here in Acts chapter 10 with the household of Cornelius. Why is the gospel power? Why is the gospel powerful? It's because it saves us. It saved Cornelius. Cornelius was not in a saved state when we first encountered with him. He needed to do something, and Peter told him and his household what they needed to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and he has given us the ability not to stay in that state. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 says, "But God, who is abundant in mercy because of His great love He had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. By grace you were saved. He also raised us up with Him and sealed us with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus." And so when we look at the power of the gospel, the example of Cornelius and his household is a really great example of that. And one of my favorite accounts that we can read, because there's so much in there that tells us what we need to do. And the big thing is the attitude of Cornelius, which I already mentioned. The attitude of Cornelius is, "We are all here and we want to know what you have to say. We want to know what God is commanding." You cannot ask for a better attitude. It is like the good soil in the parable of the sower. It is the soil that is willing to accept the seed. And it is when it brings forth fruit, then that is the end result of having a good heart. And that's what Cornelius did. And this is a very significant event, as we will see in other lessons, because this is the start of the Gentiles hearing the gospel, and not everybody really liked that, but Peter is the one that was chosen to do this, and he heard what God wanted him to do through this vision, and he carried that out, and he makes the statement, "This is not something I would normally do." And so Peter is also another good example, as is Cornelius, because Peter was told to do something that he normally probably wouldn't have done, but he does it because he realizes what God wants him to do, and he's not going to kick against that. Do we need to kick against and resist what the Bible says because it doesn't agree with our preconceived ideas or what it is that we want to do? Absolutely not. Peter was a very strong Jewish person who would not have normally done what he did here, but he carried out the message that God wanted him to do. Cornelius brought all of his household to hear the gospel of Christ, and he was willing to do that. So you can't ask for anything better than that, and that's the same attitude that we need to have as we study the Word of God. We need to hear it and we need to obey it. We can help you to do that in any way this morning. We'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus. And wonder how He could love me.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day, for the blessings we enjoy in our lives, and for allowing us to meet together today. We are thankful for your continued care, for answering our prayers. Thank you for our health, our homes, and our families. Please be with Elijah Biddle and Noah Gasway while they are away from their families, and protect them and help them be successful. Please continue to be with those who we regularly pray for, Miss Amy, Miss Beth, Mr. Christie. We ask that you watch over all those who are serving our country with our leaders as they are in office. Guide our leaders so that we may have a government that allows us to feel safe and keep our freedoms. Help us overcome our temptations. Please help keep us safe as we go throughout this coming week. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to this earth to die for the remission of our sins. And in your Son's name we pray. Amen.